rose again. And I tell you, he's back at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us today. What a great blessing it is to have this opportunity this morning to come and to worship a Savior that loved me so much and to love you regardless of what I've done. And my sins are forgiven today because of the blood of Calvary. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I can tell you, he loves you this morning. And he'd like to forgive you of your sins. He'd like for you to confess your sins to him and receive him as your Savior, that your sins will never be brought up again, that he will forget those sins. So today, I want to thank you for being here and what Christ is going to do for us today. Thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. In Nehemiah chapter 2 of Nehemiah, building in unity. Together we build. Together we build. And I never saw a time upon our nation, upon our churches, upon our families, and even in our individual's life, that we certainly need to be building in unity. We need to build today. Henry Ford was the great mastermind of organization. The four statements that he made and the four statements that he lived by and the four statements that he used to make his great empire of the Ford Company. He said, "We come together, it is a beginning." When churches come together, as this place have come together many years ago, if y'all might not know it, but a lot of you do, it started on a woodpile by a thought and also a plan and a dream that someone had. So we come together, that was a beginning here at this church. We come together as a beginning whenever this people landed on our foreign shores or these foreign shores here in this country and started these colonies of this country, and they came together and they started this great United States. But we find out also that he says we come together as a beginning. He said, but when we keep together, it is a process and a progress that we have whenever we keep together. And you see that we have been growing and keeping together. And this nation has grown to be a united nation. And churches have been to grow. And your individual family has grown because they've been keeping together. But then he says, thinking together is unity. As we think of what we need to do for the Lord as a church. And we think together is what we need as this nation that we're living in this day. As you think together also as a family, as you think together of what your family ought to be and what it represents. And then he says, when we work together, it is success. So when we work together, it's a success to the Lord as a church. We work together as a nation, it's a success to each family and every member of that country, of that nation that works together. Unity is the foundation that built your home. Unity is the foundation that built this church. Unity is the foundation that built this great nation that's still the number one nation of the world. Don't know how much longer it'll be that way, but I believe I can still say today it is still the greatest nation in the world because of unity. But there's never been a time, maybe it was when we have in our Civil War, that we have more division upon our nation than any other time. Brought together by what we have called leaders in this country is dividing this nation. But not only that, we find we have a lot of division in our family. So many times people split up and they quit and they have so much problem in their family. But also we have division in our churches across our nation this day. But also we have divisions in our own heart, which way we need to follow, Jesus Christ or that old Satan itself. So today I'm going to tell you, we need unity as a whole. We need unity throughout our world and throughout our country this day. So if you want to do what old Ford done, I'm going to tell you, think about this. We come together, it's a beginning. And I tell you, we keep together, it's a progress. But whenever we think together, it's a unity. And after that, if we work together, it is a success. So in this chapter 2 of Nehemiah, as I've been studying some time with Nehemiah, in fact, I have spent several hours with this man, Nehemiah. In fact, he's the smallest and the shortest man in the Bible. His name is Nehemiah. He's just a short man, but I spent a lot of time with him, several hours that I have spent with Nehemiah. I spent a lot of hours with Nehemiah last week whenever we preached on the first chapter of Nehemiah. You see, Nehemiah was in the palace there of Babylon. Babylon, whenever the children of Israel was carried away, Daniel and the three Hebrew children, when Israel was taken by Babylon and Jerusalem was taken and the walls was tore down and the gates were burnt with fire and a temple was destroyed. And God says, I'm going to send you away into a far land for 70 years because you have not kept my commandments, and I'm going to scatter you throughout the nations of the world, talking to the Jewish family. So Nehemiah was there, and it come time then for God's word to be revealed and for God's word to be accomplished in 70 years. And he began to talk to a man named Nehemiah. Well, Nehemiah, I don't know how old that Nehemiah was, but he probably could remember a lot of things that happened at Jerusalem. Don't know if he was there or not. Don't know how old he was, but I began to visualize myself, and I got to thinking about what I've told you about the three interpretations that you need to follow when you're reading your Bible. When you read the Bible, and I know the book of Nehemiah is several hundred years old, but you need to ask yourself, what did it mean to them at that time? And then when you understand what it meant to them at that time, what does it mean in our time that we're living today? And then what does it mean to me personally? So I got to thinking about that, and so I began to walk around with this man, Nehemiah. So I visit Nehemiah in this place where he was living at. He was a cupbearer in the king's palace, and I visit him for several days in chapter 1. And in chapter 1, as I began to talk with him, and I began to visit with Nehemiah and saw everything that he was doing, there's some of his men, some of his good friends had took a trip down to Jerusalem. They took a trip to that city, and they come back, and they said, Nehemiah, we got to tell you something. It really just breaks our heart. He said, well, tell me about how it is. How is our homeland? What does it really look like? And then they told him in chapter 1 that how the streets was so much debris and how it was tore up and how the walls had been tore down and how the gates there had been burnt with fire and temple had been destroyed. And it just was just a terrible, terrible mess. And the people, a few remnant of the people was left was so discouraged. I mean, they had been divided by a nation, and they were so discouraged. And you know what Nehemiah done? I had never saw a man that like I saw Nehemiah, a grown man, sat down, and he just wept, and he cried, and he cried, and he cried, and he cried, and he wept, and he cried, and he mourned. He wouldn't eat for several days. I said, oh, Nehemiah, what in the world, Nehemiah? He says, I'm weeping for my homeland. I'm weeping for my homeland. It used to be a great nation, a nation, number one nation in the world at that time. He says, I want to do something. I want to pray to my God that I might be the man, I might be the person, just one man, a bunch of many, many people, that I might go back and I might be able to do something for my homeland and for my own country and for my own nation and for that city is called Jerusalem. And Nehemiah says, I'll tell you, whenever you visualize that what I visualized, he talked to me about that visualization. He said, whenever you do that, you're going to see the needs. You know what the problem is today? As I told you last week, we don't visualize and see the problem that we're having in our country. We don't want to take time to see the burden that God should be putting on our hearts today of God's people. You see, he's talking to the Jews. He's talking to God's people. Nehemiah and the remnant of Israel, that's God's chosen people. Always will be. But you and I in the New Testament time, we are Christians. We are God's chosen people. He's chose us to carry on his great honor here in this world. He chose those Jews, but you see, at that time, they failed to do what they were supposed to do. But you know what? He set them a time in Daniel. And they said, I'm going to set you a time aside, and I'm going to call another nation. I'm going to call a vine, and I'm going to graft into that vine. And that vine that he grafted into is called Christian people today. And he grafted in a vine. This vine that you and I today is a vine. It's a divine vine that God himself have grafted in to do his work here on this earth. If the work is done here on this earth, it's going to be done by the church and not by the nation of Israel. And then we know when the rapture comes that our time is called the Gentile, from the time of Daniel all the way through the Old Testament time, mostly into the time that we find of the rapture of the church. The Gentile, you and I, our time will be done away with. Our time as a Gentile will not be number one no more. God will not work through the Gentile nation anymore. God will call his people the nation of Israel, and they'll come back, and I'm going to tell you, he's going to put his name upon them again, and they're going to be great, and then what's done in this world for mankind will be done through that nation of Israel. His name will be honored again because of his people. But he says, Nehemiah says, you know what, whenever you visualize, and today, you know what's wrong with us today? We don't visualize the problem. Oh, we got the greatest problem we got in our country that we ever have had. We got a greater problem, I believe, than when the Civil War time of the division of our country. We got a great problem in our country, and we got great problems in our churches and our families and our home life and our own life today. But if we don't visualize as Nehemiah did, we'll never understand to be part of the solution that God has called us to be. But he says, if you'll just visualize the problem that your country's in, if you'll visualize that and you'll see the need, he says it'll bring you to agonizing, as I preached last week. And I'm going to tell you what, we need to agonize. But who's crying any tears today for our country? Who's crying any tears today for our people? Who's crying today because we see right before our eyes that this country is crumbling and falling down in our very midst? Who's crying today because our churches today is so shamming mess of the people, of the tenants we have today? Our seats will be running over for what God has done. We've sung these great songs, how that God has loved us, and we thank him for loving us. But I'm going to tell you, here at this church and all other churches that names the name of Jesus Christ, if there's no other reason in the world, you are to come because what Christ has done for you and what Christ wants to do for us this day. And he says, when you realize this, he says, you know what? You will agonize. When you agonize, you will pour yourself out to God, and the Holy Spirit will take a hold of that, and he'll show you what you need to do as we visualize and we agonize. And then he says, you know what? We need to organize. That means get together in unity. Not many of you can remember back like I can. I remember back whenever there was not no power steering on these old cars and old trucks and old tractors. They wasn't power steering. They called manual steering. And sometime they got old, it was hard to steer them. But today we have what we call power steering. It's on our tractors. It's on our cars. It's on our lawnmowers. It's on about everything, that power steering. Well, if you don't turn that wheel, you will never know that power steering is on there. But when you start turning that wheel, you can feel that power as it began to turn. I'm going to tell you, today we have overlooked the power of the Holy Spirit in our life upon our nation this day. I'm going to tell you, the same God yesterday was with this nation, the same God today will be with this nation, and the same God yesterday was going to be with the churches, and the same God that will serve this day will be with our church and every other church that named the name of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you, where God can put families back together today, I'm going to tell you, Satan tries to divide, he tries to break down, but I'm going to tell you, we got someone greater than Satan. Greater he that's in you than he that's in this world today. And I'm going to tell you what, he'll bring back together anything that old Satan can tear down if we realize that God is the power steering that we have already in our bodies is the power steering of the Holy Spirit of God. And he's the one that guides us. He's the one that lets the nation know that we're in the wrong direction. If we'll heed by the Holy Spirit of God and knowing that we're going in the wrong direction, what direction is that, preacher? I'm going to tell you, that direction is going away from God. That's the direction that we're going in, away from God. It's not the left and it's not the right. It is the center, and we turn our back on God and going directly away from God itself. But not only that, I'm going to tell you what, our churches is the same thing. When I'm preaching this morning, I'm preaching about all these areas, about our nation, about our churches, about our family and our individual. It fits everything that I'm saying in all four of these groups today. But that power staring work in our nation, that power staring of work in your life, it will lead you and guide you and direct you as you begin to turn that wheel towards Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit of God. He will draw you and let you know where you ought to be this day. Now, building in unity, and we need so much today to be together in unity. Nehemiah left that place called Shushan, the palace there in Babylon, and he began to make his long journey back to that town that he loved so dear. That town was number one town of the world, and it's still number one. It's all going to happen at Jerusalem. It started in Jerusalem. It's going to end up in Jerusalem. Jesus Christ is coming back one of these days, and I'm going to tell you what, when he comes back and touches his feet upon that Mount of Olives, I'm going to tell you what, you're going to know that the Lord and Savior has always been the same one today as he is going to be then. He always will be today. I'm good of mind to preach my message now on building unity. Chapter 2, verse 11. It says, so I came to Jerusalem So I travel with Nehemiah to Jerusalem in verse 11. And then it says, and I was there 3 days. And I rose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any what my God has put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gates of the valley, even before the dragon gate, to the dung port. And I viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down. Gates thereof was consumed with fire. Then I went to the gates of the fountain and to King's Pool. There was no place for the beast that I was under for me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the walls and turned back and entered by the gates of the valley. So returned. Let us pray. Father Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for this God that we're praying to today is the same God yesterday and today forevermore. Father, you still have the power that you always had. Father, the power to speak this world into existence. You have the power to speak this world out of existence. And Father, everything between those lines, you have the power thereof. And we thank you. If we could just understand, even in our little lives, we're just a little dot, just a little blink in the history of time, and it'd be all over. But we want to thank you, Lord, that the progress that we have this day, that Jesus Christ, what you've done on Calvary's cross, that while we may go out all into eternity, and here today, every one of us, everybody here today, is going to be somewhere in eternity forever and forever and forever. But you made a place for the devil and his angels that rebelled against you, a place that's called hell, and you had no desire that any man ever go to that place. So you sent your loving Son, your only Son, that he might die and shed his blood, as no man has never died. And that blood was shed just for me and just for you. Oh, Father, today, if there's a man, a woman, a person here today, have never accepted that blood, they realize it, they know about it, they've heard about it, but they've never accepted it. They never met this man called Jesus. Oh, they've met people in churches, and they've been to church, and they've joined churches, and they tried churches. The Father, the person here today has never tried Jesus. Jesus will make the difference. Churches won't make a difference in your life, but Jesus will. Father, we pray, God, that you might speak to your people. Speak to the hearts of everyone here, and that your name might be glorified here this day for what you're going to do in the far midst of this service. So we thank you in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. As I've been reviewing chapter 1, Nehemiah said he went back from Babylon. It's like for us today as you see TV. And maybe the television will show you the wars on in the Middle East where we've been fighting wars. And maybe it'll show you just a bit of the war that's going on over there in Assyria. Show you a little bit of the streets, how the bombs has tore down buildings. And all you see is rubble and debris. How in the world could people even live in that? It's so much debris. Well, this is the way it was in Nehemiah's day. He went back and viewed that city and it was a war zone. It looked like somebody had dropped bombs all over that city and just tore it down. Well, today you see we're living in a country is a war zone in this country. It's not a war with bombs, but it's a war of ideas. It's a war of ideas and how this nation has been divided so much in the last 4 years of the leadership that we have in our country more than any other time in our life. But also, as I said, it's not just our country and our church, our families, our person, each one of us, we need unity. And we need to rise and we need to rebuild. I tell you, it's not too late. I don't want to preach a message that's doomed because I believe even if this country is not united, that you can be united. I believe your family can be united, and I believe this church can be united and we can have revival if this nation never has revival. If this nation never comes back to God, this church can be united and every one of us in here has a family can be reunited together. But I also believe this country is not through yet. We have Jesus Christ. But I thought about this as I began to view the country and I began to view the situation as Nehemiah began to view the situation of his homeland. As I began to look out and I visualized, as old Nehemiah told me to visualize the problem. As I visualized the problem, I had one thing to say. I said, Jesus, if you don't come back soon, this country's going to be in a mess. And I'm going to tell you, if Jesus Christ don't come back, we're headed for some bad times. But you see, he hadn't come back, so he must have something for us to do. Amen? There's a reason for us to be here. So as we ride with Nehemiah around that nation, and these principles that Nehemiah used to build that nation up, and to build those walls and to build those gates and unite these people, is these same stones, a foundation of stones that you must use, and we must use as a country, and you must use as a family. You cannot omit not the first one of these. I may not get a chance to preach these six stones. You need to write them down, and you need to remember what they mean to every one of them, and apply them to your life, and apply them to your business, apply them to your family as we apply them to this church. What we really need to do. These principles that he practiced, these foundational stones. And the first thing he done, he fixed his focus on what he needed to do. He rode around that town. He rode all the way around that town. He started from one place and he went all the way around, as you'll find out in the next chapter or two of Nehemiah. But what he done, he fixed his focus on the problem. There in verse 12, I rose in my night and a few of my men with me. Nobody didn't know what God had told me, but I rode all around that city and I viewed, I fixed my focus. And you need to do the same thing. I didn't tell nobody what God had put on my heart. I tell each one of us today, if you're saved this morning, I'm going to tell you what God is talking to your heart. Unless you're so cold and indifferent that you don't want to hear, God's got something he wants you to do. He's speaking to us, the individuals, for us to come together as a unity for every one of us this day. What God has laid on your heart. Nehemiah said, I fasted and I prayed and I wept, and it will call you to do the same thing. When you view your life, what you're really doing for the cause of Jesus Christ, and what few years that God allowed you to live here on this earth, he expects us to do more than just to draw our breath and draw our salary each day. God has got something for us to do. He put something on your heart. But you see, there was a lot of people there back in Babylon that was Jews. And that's the reason Jews are still scattered all over the world. All of the people didn't come back at Nehemiah's time. All of them didn't come back to that nation and try to rebuild that nation because they had found now this easy living in Babylon. And all Christians today is not going to come back. We're not going to have 100% of Pleasant Hill Baptist Church to help build the cause of Jesus Christ here. We're not going to have 100%. Nehemiah didn't have 100%, but he put on the hearts of a few people to do what God has called them to do. Well, you want to be one of God's few? Do you want to do what God has called you to do? People now, so many people today, they just wander around. They don't have no rudder on the sea of life. They don't have no compass, no sail. And I'm going to tell you, every wind that comes along blows them away. But I'm going to tell you, Nehemiah now, he fixed his focus. And today God has called you. How about your family? I want to build my family. I want my family to stay together. I want my family to be strong in the Lord. I want my family to have the blessings of God. Well, you need to fix your focus on what God is calling you to do. You need to fix your focus on the Word of God. It's what God has already put in his word what you need to do as a family. I want my family strong. I want my family to stay together. I want my family to understand and know that Jesus Christ is number one in my life, in my family life. If we focus these things, God said, he says, I will bless thee. So many times we say, God bless us. God bless us. God bless us. Why should he bless you? Why should he bless me? Why should he bless this church? Why should he bless this nation? Now, they will find out why in these verses of scriptures if I get to it. Now, as we see this, people needs this aim. Fix his focus on what he needs to do. God calls and also God equips. You see, without God and without the Holy Spirit, we're just drowning people this day. We don't have any way or any hope without the Holy Spirit of God in his word today. Oh, Paul says, this one thing I do. Well, what is that one thing that God has called you to do? Has he called you to be faithful to the house of God? Has he called you to be faithful to the work of God? I may not hear today and gone tomorrow. What has he called you to do? He's called people that are today to, you know, to unite in the name of Jesus Christ, to bring together whatever God has called you to do, and to bring together and to put them together in one. Every one of us this day, everybody has done something to make this possible, that we have a great service of the Lord this day. I mean, this singing didn't just happen. Orville and all them, they had the practice and they had to put the time in and the effort in. And your Sunday school, that Sunday school teacher had to put time in that class to be able to bring that class together. And I'm going to tell you what, you had to make a, extra effort this morning to get up out of bed. A lot of people wants to sleep and had to get out of bed and come together this hour and unite in the name of Jesus Christ. And you had to reach in your pocket and pull out that money that you gave the Lord for the Lord's work this day, or you thought you might could use it somewhere else. But God says, bring all your tithes to the storehouse of the Lord, and you try me, you prove me, and see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out more blessing that you're able to receive. Try the Lord, he said. We here today for a great common cause, and we need to fix our focus on what God has called us to do as a people of God. Get back to the things of God. If we ever need a revival in our country, our land, our nation today, our family, our church today, it's now. It's now. The churches today across the United States today, what he done. I'm going to tell you what he fixed his focus. He had one thing. I'm going to tell you, you need to build your life around the church. You need to build your life around the Word of God. You need to build your life around Jesus Christ and let the world know that he's number one. It's not no type of sports that I'm fixing to go to. Listen, I'm going to fix my focus on bringing my family to the house of God. I'm going to tell you on Wednesday night, I'm going to fix my focus and let my family know that Jesus Christ is number one. I'm going to be at my place at the house of God at the calling time that God has called me. You try that if you want your family to stay together and stick together with the Word of God. Try what he says. But next, you know what else? He found the facts that he needed to do. I'm going to tell you the facts that he really needed to do. He inspected in verses 13, 14, and 15. He rode around that wall and he inspected. What you need to do is look at your family life. You need to look at your life and see how you're committed to Jesus Christ. God has called you and commanded you. He saved you with his precious blood. You are no longer yourself. You do not belong to yourself. You don't do what you want to do. You do what God has called you to do. He's called you with a holy and a heavenly calling to do what God has called you to do. It's not what we think we ought to do. It's what God has commanded for us to do today. He's already commanded us. He has found the facts. He has took and inspected the thing. You need to inspect your life and family. And we need to look around our church today. And we need to inspect this church and see if we're doing anything for the cause of Christ. We need to see if people are being saved. We want to see what we're doing for the cause of Jesus Christ. And get the facts and get the conditions that we're really in all the areas of life that I've talked about. Most we want to know is a note of facts, but the problem we're having in our country today, that people won't even realize the facts. They show it on television, they say how bad we off and how much money we owe, and if we keep going like we're going over a cliff, and everybody ought to believe that. It's got one eye and half sense. They ought to know this country cannot keep going in the way it's going. And then we have 50% of the people that still votes for this thing that's called a president today and his phony followers that we have that carry this nation into communism and socialism, which we're headed for a downfall, because they don't want to see the facts. And I tell you, it gets a little worse than that. Our churches is divided and split today on the Word of God. They don't want to see the facts, what's happening. We want to gear it to all the people of the world, and we want to try to make this churches today worldly friendly. Worldly friendly. We don't want to hurt nobody's feelings, and neither do I, but I want to tell them the truth. But you see, the problem in all these areas, when you see the ruins of the walls, and we find out the tore down, the gates is burnt. And what really got Nehemiah, because he knew that the walls and the gates were strength and stability. The strength and beauty it brought to the Lord of God. These walls brought beauty and they brought strength to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, whenever we had walls around our country, whenever, you know what, we observed the Word of God in our schools, the Ten Commandments, whenever we could say God and Jesus anywhere we wanted to, whenever those walls was up, you know what that done? That brought glory to God. But just as it was in Nehemiah days, these walls are torn down. The walls are burnt in the walls of our families. You see, God established families. Number one, before he established government, God established a family in the Garden of Eden. It was not man's idea for family, it was God. One man, one woman for life, oh President. Not man and man, a woman and woman. And what's tore down the walls of our family more than anything else is this homosexuality in our country and say it's an alternate lifestyle. Those walls are torn down. There's nothing. Nothing that shows the glory of God more than a loving family that loves Jesus Christ. That brings glory to the name of our Lord and Savior. What God has done for the family. Did you know what a family is supposed to be? A family is supposed to be a little corner of heaven here on earth. Whenever our country accepts this alternate lifestyle, it tears down those walls and our family's in ruin. No other thing has hurt the family more than this we have in this country. The walls of living together without the benefit of marriage has tore the walls down that glorifies God. God did not intend this. Don't matter what society accepts, God will not accept it. God will never change, and I'm glad He don't. He'll never change. Family, the work is ruined. Our churches, God says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That says the church should be out going against hell itself, not sitting inside of a closed building and enjoying ourselves once in a while on Sunday. It's for you and I to be going out to a lost and a dying world, going against hell itself. And then the nation of the United States is like the nation of Israel, the symbol of God's glory. God had a glory upon this nation. He's blessed this nation. I do believe more than He blessed the nation of Israel. We're a young nation. Nation of Israel, an old nation, the oldest nation. He's blessed this nation of the United States. He's blessed our churches and our families. But you see, the walls of orthodoxy is just torn down and crumbled. Satan now has developed a useless, polished type of preaching across our churches today. A type of preaching to tell you today that don't tell you the truth, but it'll tickle your ears. God says it'll be that way in the last days. We got more translations of the Word of God than we've ever had before, and I'm going to tell you exactly what it all means. Listen to me. It means confusion. It means confusion. Thanks to a lot of our mega churches, it's confusion. Substitute culture for Calvary this day in the life that you and I are living. Reformation now, instead of regeneration, born again, just make turn over a new leaf. The walls of our church, the walls of decency, and I tell you, freedom is falling every day. Communism is being pushed upon us every day. Socialism. We have today in this country, United States, a religion without the Holy Spirit. We have religion without the Holy Spirit of God. So many of them. We are a religious nation. So many people are religious. They can tell you about a lot of things, about the Bible, the Word of God, about Jesus Christ, but it's without the Spirit of God. It's just a thought of their mind, a history. As I tell many, many people, you believe in George Washington? Yeah. You believe he was the first president? Yeah. You believe he lived and died? Yeah. You ever met him? No. Well, I'm going to tell you, I have the same thing about a lot of church members today. They believe in Jesus Christ. They believe He's the Son of God. They believe He died on the cross for their sin. But they've never met this man called Jesus. They never met this man called Jesus. Because they call it Christianity without Christ. Christianity without Christ is a salvation without regeneration, as we have today. And then with so many, as I told you, translations, I'm going to tell you why we have Bibles without truth. We have Bibles without truth today. And we have come together with worship without the Holy Spirit of God. And when you have that, you have church members in without conversion. Church members without conversion. But not only that, you have preachers without power. Preachers without power. And it leads to society without conscience. It's where we at today. If you want to be a spiritual person, I'm going to tell you, if you want to be a Nehemiah, As you look upon these areas of your life, your family, your church, and your nation, do what Nehemiah did. I'm going to tell you what, he found the facts, what really needed to be changed, and what he really needed to do. But you see, not only that, he formed a fellowship. He formed a fellowship. In verse 17, then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in? Do y'all see it? Now Jerusalem lieth in waste, and the gates thereof are burnt with fire. Come and let us build up the walls of Jerusalem, that we be no more reproach. Do you see it, he says? Fix your focus. You find the facts, and then I'm going to tell you what, you form a fellowship this day. And then it says Nehemiah was just one man. Did you know what it said in that verse? He said, let us build. He knew there was no such a thing as a one-person ministry. And people say that they don't need a church. A Christian a day say they don't need the church. And they say they saved. They don't read the Word of God. God established the churches here on this earth. Nehemiah said, let us. He knew the need of us because there's strength in numbers. There's strength in numbers. There's strength in unity. He says, we can labor and build together. We need each other, and there's strength in unity. I know a lot of y'all have seen these Canadian geese flying over. Just the other day, I saw a bunch of Canadian geese flying over in the V formation that they fly. Well, there's one head geese that flies. One. As they fly in the V formation, you'll always notice there'll be one of those arms longer than the other one. Well, you know, science has spent thousands and thousands of dollars trying to figure out why they are one arm's longer than the other of these the geese that flies in the V formation. And I can tell it without costing them anything. There are more geese of that longer arm. But the reason they fly in a V formation, that head, geese, goose, separates the air. And they said they can fly 72% further in a V formation as one goose that's leading the way, is busting the wind, than just one long goose can fly by itself. One of them gets tired, he drops back, another one steps over and takes his place. Well, I want to tell you the same thing about you and me today. There's not very much we can do, but together, I'm going to tell you what, we can fly a lot further for Jesus Christ. Now, who taught the geese to do that? God. If he taught them to do that, what do you think he's trying to teach his people? Togetherness and unity. To stay together. The power this day. The power this day that we have. I think about it as I look upon these people right here in this area. Right here in this room. And you just think with me for just a moment. The power is locked up in you and I this day. What tremendous power that we have here. Just in these few people that we have today. We have a shoebox that we try to get together at the end of the year for Franklin Graham. Send tracts for all over the world. We're trying to get 200 shoeboxes together. And I see we have a box out in the foyer, and I see a few trinkles falls in it once in a while. But what could happen if all of us got together and brought something for that shoebox? As I'm thinking about, oh, Richie, is he over there in a foreign country trying to get water and water filters? Getting money, and I thank the church for everything we've done. But how much more that we could do that they reach the lost there in that country if we all got together and started giving and working for water filters? Then I bring it home to you. What would happen if we could get together on Wednesday night? Woo! I messed up then, didn't I? I turned some of you off, didn't I? What if we all got together and prayed for these people on our sick list? The power, the more power that we would have. And whenever your name is on this sick list, you want all the power. And you want all the people. And your family's laying there. And you don't know if they're going to die or not. And you don't know about your family and your loved one. And your problem that you're having. And you want all the church to pray for you. But how about, where are you at on Wednesday night? Where are you at in your prayers? If all of us could get together. And in our Sunday school, if all of us could be able to bring our family and know what it means on Wednesday night in Sunday school for your kids to be, how many more people could be saved if we was all interested in soul winning? How many more people? He formed a fellowship. Strengthened together. Strengthened together. Let us build. Let us build. Y'all say that with me. Let us build. Let us build. One more time. Let us build. You see the power in your voice. The power that shakes the walls of this building today is the power of Jesus Christ in unity. Let us build as we come together in the name of Jesus Christ. And then, four, fortified his faith and their faith. It says there in verse 18, then I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me, as also the king's word that he has spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise and build. So they strengthened their hands for that good work. He fortified his faith. He fortified their faith. How did he do this? By strengthening his praise to Jesus. How do you do that? I want to tell you this morning, I'm going to strengthen my faith right now. Watch this. Jesus Christ, I want to thank you for what you've done to me. I want to thank you for what you have done for my life and my family. I want to praise you, God, for being with me those years that I didn't even know that you was with me. And he kept praising God, and it strengthened his faith. And by them hearing that, and by your testimony of what God has done for you, it began to strengthen their faith, and they began to praise God. And then we praise God for God, what you've done for our country, how that you've been with us through wars and wars and rumors of wars, and yet we still a great nation. And you know what? God's done it. God's done it. I'm going to tell you what he done. He fortified his faith by looking at what God has done for his family and what God has done for this church and what God has done for this nation. He began to praise God and tell his people what God has done, and it fortified his faith, and it fortified their faith to know what God has done. What have God done for you this day? Nehemiah. He reviewed the past so that he could face the future. Boy, that's what we need to do today. God yesterday is a God of tomorrow. And God in your life today, has he blessed you? You see, God just don't throw out blessings. He blesses according to principles. God just don't bless a church. He blessed a church according to principles. And I don't have time to go into it. But I'm going to tell you in the book of Revelation, I'm going to tell you what he blessed the church, Philadelphia church, because of several reasons. But I'm going to tell you, it's because of principles. The Word of God is a book of principles. It's not a book of formulas. It's a book of principles. Revelation 3. 7-8, what he's talking to you, what he's talking to me, what he's talking to our church and your family. And here's what it says in these verses of Scripture, and I'm going to have to end, or I'm going to be here for another hour. It says in Revelation 3:7, Jesus Christ talking to the church and to the angel of the church of Philadelphia, write these things, say, he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man opens, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Listen, whenever God has opened a door for a church, when God opens a door for a family to come together and realize that Jesus Christ brought you together and you need to stay together, when he opens a door for a nation, whenever he opens a door for anybody, there's not enough of demons in hell or demons around us to close that door when God opens it. But I'll tell you, when God closed that door, and because you will not heed to the word of God and you want to know what God has told you as a family, a church, a nation, or whatever it might be, whenever God closes that door, there's not enough angels to open that door when God closes opportunity to you. There's not enough. Right now, I tell you, you need to face the foes, and I'm going to tell you what he fulfilled their function. And I'm going to tell you right now what God has done. God has opened the door of your heart right now, this hour. You know exactly what God has called you to do. God has asked you now, listen, do you know what you need to do as yourself, as a family? Do you know we need to commit yourself to Jesus Christ? We need to unite together and come together in the name of Jesus Christ. You know what it might be? It might be that you need to come accept Jesus Christ. You may be already accepted Jesus Christ, and you need to unite with this church, come together, all together, that we might be stronger and come down this aisle and follow Jesus Christ through baptism. Or either you know what, you might have never been saved, you want to be saved. Or you know what, you might be a member of another church and you have decided this is a church where you know what God has called you and led you to, that you might be strong and bring your family, that you might have a foundational stone to raise your family in the name of Jesus Christ. As Brother Orville comes this morning with a hymn of invitation, these facts that I wrote before you, I want to tell you they're out of the Bible. I'll tell you something else, they work. They work. But if we omit any of these facts that we have here before us and these principles, you'll come crumbling down. And the reason our nation is falling down is because we have omitted these facts upon our nation.